Father, we want to have you through your Spirit search deep, deep within who we are. And Father, already we know that what is to be uncovered is not going to be beautiful, but it's going to uncover a lot that is defiled and untransformed. Father, it is our prayer that we will so trust in your loving kindness that, Lord, that we can allow that exposure to take place without running from you, but indeed, Father, running to you. Father, we would ask that you would allow us to so believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and so believe that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. That, Lord, even when we find a depth of suffering in ourselves, that, Lord, we know the day is going to come when the glory of Christ in us so far, far outshines what we experience today. So, Father, in that, we ask that through your grace, you develop within us the character of mourning because our sin dishonors you. And that, Lord, that through faith we have the grace to believe that what we will receive from you is comfort, your presence, even in our brokenness. For we ask you, Father, to do this all through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, be seated if you will. And as you are aware, as we are in this series right now on the Beatitudes, our focus is upon the transformed life. In fact, we say that eternal life is the transformed life. We focus in on 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that talks about how that as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, that we literally are being transformed into that same image of Jesus, and we're doing it from one degree of glory to the other. And we're bringing into focus today how that is lived out through this second beatitude that says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We want to do a little foundation work before we actually get into the real thrust of our message. And first is the illustration that we're using here of this ladder. Illustrations are good, and yet the awareness is that any illustration can also create more problems than what it illustrates. And you got to make certain that you keep it right on target and that you don't miss what it is really all about. And I want to make certain that we understand when we talk about the Beatitudes, we are not talking about steps that we take, although a ladder can make you think that you go from poor in spirit to mourning, to meekness, to hungering and thirsting, to mercy, and that it's just a continual step of development that you make. The reality, just to really make certain that we're aware of, that all the Beatitudes are nothing more than the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are His aroma. They are His sweetness. They are His life. So that every one of these character or qualities of the Beatitudes is just the character of Christ being developed in our life. So that you don't go to the first step, and we said it's low and poor in spirit, and say, all right, I've got that. It's all done. It's all complete. Now I'm ready to go on to the next. The reality is these are all character qualities of Christ. And so how long in your life, my life, do you expect will be being transformed into being poor in spirit? If you say all your life, you got it right. How long will we be being transformed in mourning? If you say all your life, you got it right. Because these are the character qualities of Christ that are increasingly to be made real in our lives. So we want to use the illustration correctly, that it's not talking about 8 steps that we take, but it's talking about how Christ transforms us from one degree of glory to the other. The other is especially meaningful for this message, and that is, I have a Dallas accent. I have a lazy Texas tongue. And so with that, you're going to hear maybe different things. I mean, we got some words that sound alike. Morning and morning are different. I mean, I can say to you, good morning, or I can say, I am sorry that you are mourning. Now, the problem is I have a lazy Texas tongue. So sometimes when I try to be very precise about mourning, it's going to sound as though I'm saying to you, good morning. So you got to train your brain right now. And I promise you, whenever I use that word, it will never in this message mean good morning. Okay? It will always mean to mourn. So instead of me having to be so careful and so precise to make sure I pronunciate it correctly, let me have the freedom just to preach and not have to worry about that. And you make the adjustment, okay? Is that all right? We're in agreement to do that together. Now, with that, we want to move into this of the Beatitudes that says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Now, there's many things we want to accomplish here in this message. One of the things that we want to accomplish is, I received a phone call, I guess about 2 months ago now, from two ladies. And they wanted to know if the Hills Church was a good place for them to come. Good place for them to come and worship and to be ministered to. And then they went on to tell me, we're married. And my heart, just the tone of these two ladies as I talked to them both separately, the tone of their heart just made your heart want to, you were drawn, you were compassionate towards them. And then one of the questions that was raised was this: if we come, will you try to change us? Think about that for a moment. Now, I wasn't able to give them a definitive answer because, one, I'm not ready to give it a definitive answer. And in part, we're not ready to give a definitive answer to that. But if we come, will you try to change us? Out of that comes an understanding of how God works in our life to transform us. What we begin to see in this progression of the Beatitudes is that the next progression of transformation is not that we change, but that we mourn. Not that we change, but that we mourn. Now, we're going to come towards the end and try to come to a better answer to their question. But we're going to come here to begin to, with that thought in mind, to understand how the Lord works in our life to transform us. I mean, the reality is, we don't change ourselves, but the gospel changes all of us. And how can we answer their question, not from the point of accusing, we answer their question from the point of personal testimony. And so we want to move into what that means. So first, let's deal with some things as we look at this beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who are we talking about mourning? Now, I think we'd all agree, there's a tremendous amount of mourning in the world, isn't there? I mean, so many bad things happen. So many bad things happen. Certainly when death comes, what do? We mourn. If we lose our job, what do? We mourn. If our children make bad decisions, what do? We mourn. I mean, there's a lot of mourning in the world. There's a lot of heartbreak in the world. Is this promise of this beatitude that if you mourn, then you're going to be comforted? Well, surely there's many places in God's word that we can see that truth that is there. For the Lord is the God of all comfort. The Lord is the God of encouragement. And so certainly whatever circumstance you are, God ultimately brings comfort. He ultimately brings encouragement. He ultimately lifts us up in those most trying of situations. But what I want us to see is that Jesus in this beatitude becomes very precise. You know, be careful when you try to make every scripture answer every situation. Jesus in this beatitude is not talking about mourning for the hard things that happen in our life and then ultimately God's comfort is going to come. What Jesus is talking about is not just a reaction like when you touch a hot stove and you're going to react, or when death comes, you're going to mourn. When you lost your job, you're going to mourn. Rather, Jesus is very precise in this text. And he's talking about mourning over the sin that is in my life. Mourning over how I dishonor the Lord. Now, I've got to clarify the word sin for us here. Because remember, when we think of sin, we think of actions that we do. But at the very heart of sin, it's not so much the actions that we do. The very heart of sin is the failure to glorify God. That's why it says in verse 3, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the failure to treasure God, and to treasure something else more. That's why when David says of his sin, and he committed adultery, correct, he committed murder, he lied, and yet when he says this, but God, against you, you only have I, what? Sinned. You only have I not held high and glorified and made the center of my life. So the most grievous thing about sin in my life, in your life, is that it fails to glorify God. And so what Jesus is dealing with in this beatitude is the uncovering of the multitude of areas in your life in which sin is present. In which sin is present. Now, many of you have been with me in this ministry for all the time that I've been here in this ministry. You've seen lots of changes take place. One change that you may have noticed is I'm beginning to be more verbal about how defiled I am. I'm being more verbal about the inner sin in my life. In fact, a couple of months ago, I was doing that, and I get home, and Tanya says, what do you have to tell me? Where are the flowers? The reality is, nothing more than the last 49 years of our marriage, nothing more. But I'm seeing more. The more you look into the radiance of the glory of Christ, the more you see how defiled you are. And Jesus is saying in this beatitude, blessed are those who are willing to mourn, who see increasingly more and more the defilement that's in their heart. Boy, I look back and the way I handled sin before and the way I handle sin now is really so different. Before I would sin, and I was well taught in 1 John 1:9, as you are, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin and confess and then go on. But the more I see Jesus, the more I see his face, the more I recognize what in me is not Christ, the more I mourn. And that should be what is developed in the life of every believer who is here. So I think it's important for us to be able to say, when we talk about mourning, blessed are they that mourn, we're not talking about handling the tragedies of your life. God does that. He does that in different texts, in different teachings, and he's very faithful to do that. But when Jesus is talking about mourning, he's talking about the reality of ungraced, untransformed areas in your life and mine. I mean, you see it here pretty clearly. Remember, last week we talked about being poor in spirit, and we talked about being poor in spirit. We used the illustration of the tax collector. Remember, there was the Pharisees and the tax collector went to the temple to pray, and the tax collector, remember, wouldn't even raise his head and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, that man went down justified, not the other. Why? Because that man demonstrated what it was to be poor in spirit. And he said then of that man, that man right now, his is the kingdom of heaven. Let's suppose walking through the back door, even right now, right off the street, is the worst of sinners in our city. And God, through his Spirit, draws him to this place and begins to draw him to himself, and he comes in faith to receive Jesus Christ. That moment, he is as much a citizen of the kingdom of heaven as the most sanctified saint here in this room. Now, we sing just as I am, right? How's it go? Help me here. Help me, Jenny. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am, I come. Now, can I stay just as I am? Are you going to try to change me? Can I stay just as I am? What a question. This beatitude does not say the next phase of your transformation into the character of Christ is that you change. But it says the next phase in the transformation of your life in Christ is that you begin to mourn over the sin that is in you. I mean, we want this beatitude to say, blessed are they that mourn because they're going to be delivered. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is, when God in His grace begins to work in our life, after we have come to understand we are His, we are Christ, we are Christ alone, and then you begin to see this sin in your life, this attitude in your character that does not reflect the character of Christ. Our natural thought is, I've got to change that, don't I? I've got to fix that, don't I? What does the Lord say? The Lord says, you begin to mourn. You begin to grieve over that in your life. And then you trust me to take as long as I choose to take to then, with that, transform your life and change life into my likeness. Into my likeness. But it's got to begin here with understanding what it is to mourn over that in our lives. No surprise to us. I mean, the scripture that we have is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and certainly the words of Jesus are Holy Spirit-inspired words. It's very interesting, I think, important for us to note the words that He chooses. Remember what we said about the word that he chooses for poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He said the word for poor is not the word that just means you live down here on the baseline. It's not a word that just means you are poor and you have no luxuries in your life. But remember what the word poor is? The word poor means you're a beggar. The word poor means the only way that you exist from day to day is by the generosity and the kindness of others to give to you. And he says when you come to Christ, you don't come just trying to inch out your life in Christ. You come as a beggar for God through His grace to transform you. Now, let's look at this word mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, we know mourn is meaning to grieve. It means to have our hearts broken. But here's the thing for us to see. In the Greek language, Jesus had 9 words that He could have chosen to describe one degree or another about mourning or about grief. Now, this is an easy question. You'll get it right. Do you think He chose the least intense words for mourning? And your answer is no. Do you think He went middle road? And your answer is no. Do you think He picked the hardest, the deepest, the most grievous word that He could use to describe mourning? And your answer is yes. That's the word that He used. Because He wants us to understand, He's not asking us to moan over our sins. He's asking us to do what? Mourn over our sins. When we talk about sins, we're not talking about what we do or what we don't do, and we're just talking about in our heart. We're talking about what's in our heart. Let me ask you about this this tax collector. Remember, and Jesus uses him as an illustration for us to be able to see, and his is the kingdom of heaven. What changed about that man? Now, we're not told in Scripture, but we are led to believe that nothing changed. He entered the temple that day. He was selfish. He left that temple that day what? Being what? Selfish. He entered that temple that day as a thief. He left the temple that day as a thief. He entered the temple that day so self-centered and self-absorbed, and he left the temple that day as self-centered and self-absorbed. One of the great glories of coming to Christ in faith is that he saves us and he justifies the ungodly before there is any character transformation change. And yours is as much an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven as the most sanctified saint here in the world. May I never hear you say again, "All I want in heaven is a cabin on the hillside." That is not God's plan for you. God's plan is that you and I be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and only the glory of what he has for us in, as we sang earlier, in his house. Otherwise, you just rip to shreds what the gospel is all about. The Lord justifies the ungodly. And for the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But then you begin to deal with and you begin to mourn about, "But Lord, there is so much within me that does not reflect the character of Christ." And when our first thought is, "I'm going to change that," well, all those who have tried to do those things in your life, how well has it gone? I can tell you story after story in my own life. It didn't go well. It didn't change. How do I then come and deal with those things that work in our life? One of the greatest verifications that you and I are born again is that we have a sensitivity to sin. One of the greatest realities that the transformation of Christ has come in your life is that you have a sensitivity to sin. I was listening to a message by Paul Washer and on "Blessed Are Those Who Mourn." And he's an itinerant preacher. That is, he just goes from place to place. And he went to this one church and he had preached. After the service was over, this group of ladies comes up to talk with him and says, "We have a question for you and we'd like for you to answer this." I mean, we're debating this back and forth. And he says, I'm thinking all the while, they're debating some great theological issue. And then these ladies and their mothers, if you don't have hard-toed shoes on, you better get them out real quickly. So these mothers come to him and they said, "We're arguing back and forth whether it's right to take our daughters to a Britney Spears concert." And then he said, "You're all lost and you're all going to hell." Now, he does that in the sermon. He wasn't quite, I'm sure, that quite abrupt there with them. But here's his point. His point is, you have no sensitivity to sin. And the first mark of a believer's life, well, not the first, with poor in spirit, but the beginning mark in a believer's life is that a believer has a sensitivity to sin. To which, when I hear that, I say, "God, I'm not sensitive enough. Lord, I'm too indifferent enough. Lord, put in my heart an increased sensitivity to sin in my life and sin in my world. So Jesus begins here at this point. Blessed are they that mourn. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, let a man once feel sin for half an hour, really feel its tortures, and I warrant you, he would prefer to dwell in a pit of snakes than to live with his sins. It's this next statement that really pierced my heart. He says, if you can look on sin without sorrow, then you've never looked on Christ. Beholding his face, beholding his beauty. Now, have we said anything about changing yet? We've not said a thing about changing. We said that we need hearts, our hearts, sensitive towards sin in my life and sensitive towards sin in the world, but most of all towards sin in my own life first, so I can understand about being sensitive towards sin in the world. It's interesting to note that this word mourn is in the present tense, and that is because it is to be a continuous action. I mean, it's so important. Remember, we're not talking about 8 steps, are we? We're not talking about 8 steps of Christian maturity. We're talking about 8 areas in which we're transformed into the image of Jesus. When in your life will you stop mourning over sin? I think the answer is Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And when Christ comes, we shall be transformed, which this little body of ours shall be transformed into his glorious body by the power of Christ that subjects all things to himself. Until then, what's going to be a common characteristic of my heart? I'm going to do what? I'm going to mourn over the reality of when I look in the face of Christ and I look in the mirror at myself of how much sin still dwells in life. What we've said, remember, being poor in spirit fixes nothing, but it turns our hearts towards the grace of the Lord that fixes everything. Mourning over sin in my life fixes nothing, but it turns my heart to the grace of the Lord that fixes everything. Let's look at this promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do we need comfort? If all the sin's completely out of our life and we're completely into the image of Christ, will we need to be comforted? No, not at all, will we? It speaks of a promise here about being comforted because we still continue to have this struggle in our life. Comfort is that the Lord gives. Let's imagine we have before us here Mary Magdalene and the Apostle Paul. Mary Magdalene, as you're aware, is a woman who had such a ugly, distorted in life and dominated, and it says by demons, and her lifestyle was so corrupt, and Jesus comes and he delivers her. When you follow her life, you find that what she gives to the Lord is just great gratitude. Man, so much love that she gives towards the Lord. And then you come over here to Paul. And Paul then this great Pharisee who lived a life as close to law as anyone possibly could. And then he comes to make statements like this. It's a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am foremost of all. It is Paul who says, "Wretched man that I am." And this is towards the end of his life. "Wretched man I am, who can save me from this body of death? For I know that no good thing dwells within me." Had Paul fallen like many pastors of our day? Had he fallen into immorality? Had he fallen into some sin? And now he's confessing that in Romans chapter 7? And the answer is no. The answer is what? The answer is what you understand. His sensitivity of sin in his life continued to grow. And the more that he would see the glory of God, the more he would see the defilement in his life. Jesus is saying a character quality in our life as a believer is that we have this type of sensitivity to sin. Now think about back to our two ladies for just a moment. "Will you try to change me?" That's a great question for them to ask, isn't it? "Will you try to change me?" And our answer becomes to them, "I won't change you because I've not been able to change myself. But let me tell you how the grace of God works in my life to have me mourn over sin in my life. Not to condone it, not to accept it, not to excuse it, but it's brought me to the point to mourn over sin in my life. And that I come to the Lord every day just as I am. But praise God that by His grace, I will not remain just as I am. But if I were to tell you the defilement in my heart is nothing in comparison to the defilement in your heart, it's no different. The difference is I know how to mourn. I know how to mourn." And then it says, if you then know how to mourn, then you shall be comforted. And they shall be comforted. Now, I understand very, very little of the Greek language. But I know that there are some words that are put in the emphatic position. That is, there are some words that take the accent. There are some words in a sentence that are there, and that's where the emphasis is. This pronoun, they, and they shall be comforted. They is the emphatic word in the sentence. So that if you read this beatitude, you read it this way: "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then you begin to translate that into your life and your heart. That means, the they is me. I mourn, and I will be comforted. And you say, "But wait a minute! But the tense of comfort is future tense. They shall be comforted. By and by, one day, they shall be comforted." Is that what it means? Is that means that finally, when everything all works out and all the incomes, then I'm going to know what it is to be comforted? I think not. I think the purpose of this future tense is to show certainty. They shall. It's certainty. they shall be comforted. It's with certainty. And that there becomes a connection. You spend a night with the Lord mourning. You spend a morning mourning. You're confronted with such evil in your heart. Mourn. Mourn in that high, intense word for mourn. And then right on its heels comes comfort. God's not going to wait a millennia. The purpose is to be able to say, now I'm comforted. You read over in Romans chapter 8, that's exactly what Paul does. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and the suffering he's talking about is the mourning that we've been talking about, the mourning over sin in my life. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And God says, dear child, you struggle with the agony in your life. Be comforted. I will deliver you. But we want this beatitude to be written differently. We want it to be written to be able to say, blessed are they that mourn, because then God's going to change you. Where instead, blessed are you that mourn, because then I promise to be with you. The Greek word for mourn here is the word parakleo. It's in a verb form. I think we know it better in its noun form, which is paraclete, which is translated for comforter, for the Holy Spirit, and for Christ by John in the Gospel of John. It's a word which means to call alongside. You shall be comforted. It's in the passive voice. You don't comfort yourself, but God comforts you. And the promise is, blessed are they that mourn, because God himself says, I'll come alongside you, and I will be with you, and I will strengthen you, and I will encourage you even in this process, so that you will have in your heart this great vision, the extent to which you suffer, mourn, is no comparison with the glory of my likeness that is going to transform you, and everyone should be in hallelujah and praise the Lord for that great, great truth. All of us deal with, how do I handle this defilement within us? One of the key ways is condemnation. Condemn myself for what's wrong, put myself down for what's wrong, condemn others for what's wrong with them. How destructive that is, and how much that violates Scripture, because it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The other way, we've got to find a way to cope with it. The other way is that we might try to compromise. Kind of be holy over here, and I'll be unholy at this time, and just go back and forth between being holy and being unholy. The other is to condone it, to be lenient about it, to make friends with it, to be able to say, that's just my nature. Yeah, it is your nature. But the hope of the believer is, my hope is not in the dominance of my nature. My hope is in the transformation of Christ's nature in me. And I pray, and if you're like me, You've looked at what's wrong in your life. You've looked at the sin in your life. And you thought the next step, see the sin, recognize the sin, change. That's not the gospel. That's the law. That's the law. The law will show you what's wrong in your life and tell you to change it. The law doesn't work. The gospel says, I will search your heart and I will expose what's evil in you, so much so that you will mourn deeply. And then I will begin this glorious work of transforming you into my likeness. But it's not going to come tomorrow. The first great promise that God gave me was 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I thought God was saying, I'm going to fix what's wrong tomorrow. And I learned, no, what God was telling me was, I'm giving you a word of comfort. I'm giving you a promise. And God says, I'm going to fix in your life what only grace can fix. And you're going to have to learn not to trust in yourself. You're going to have to learn not to trust in steps of action. You're going to have to learn to trust in the finished work in my Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you and to change you. And that's going to take for us a lifetime of processing through what the gospel is about. But until that happens, the Lord says, I'll come alongside you in the struggle, and I'll be your comfort, and I'll be your encourager in that process. And that is where, as believers, we live. Stand with me, please. Father, it is our prayer that you will continue to work in our life. Lord, we do not mourn deeply enough. Lord, we make too many excuses about who we are. Lord, we make too many friends with the sin in our life. Lord, we make it too much about human nature and not enough about your nature. Lord, we live under condemnation because of what is so evil within us. Lord, all of that is not your plan. That is not your purpose. But Lord, your purpose is that we would trust you enough, trust your loving kindness enough, Father, that we will come to you mourning. Deeply mourning for the sin in our life. And that, Lord, we will trust you in your comfort as you take and you work in our life in your time. And we'll say with Paul, I'd rather boast about my weakness so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Lord, move mightily. In Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit, amen.